morning. If you knew that Mark wasn't preaching and you're getting me, you still came. And I appreciate that. A lot of people be like, yes, Mark's gone. It's my holiday away from church. And that's how at least it works where I come from. You know, we never announce when our pastor's going to be gone because there'll be no one there to hear me preach. But you can pretty much guess when I'm preaching because it's usually tied to a bank holiday time. And that's when I get to go. But this morning, I would love to take what time we have to look at the evidence for authentic faith. Right, the evidence for authentic faith. Because if you're like me, you want to one day stand before God having not just a fake faith, but having true, authentic faith. You know, I want to be there with Jesus one day, and he looks at me and he says, Justin, you wore the real thing. What you did on this earth and following me was true. Right? No one wants to be fake. There's nothing worse than something that's not authentic. In anything, when it comes to living for Christ or it comes to something as simple as, you know, a charging cable for your phone. You know, I'll never forget, you know, when I get out my iPhone, right? When I was in uni, I was always trying to save a pound. Like always, you know, there was a cheaper version. I bought it and it was to my detriment. I used to buy these cables to charge my phone from, you know, Amazon from China. And they would be the cheapest things ever. But I'm like, it's awesome. It's 7 foot long. It only cost me, you know, £1.50. And it's going to charge my phone. And I'd get it. And what would inevitably happen? I'd plug it in and my phone would be like, yeah, this doesn't work. Like, we will not allow this to charge your phone because it's going to fry it. Or you'd get it and it'd work great for like a month and then it would frail apart. I don't know if you've had that where it just, you know, the whole thing falls apart. And what amazes me now in hindsight, I look back at that and I go, how ridiculous. You know, I would spend 500 quid on this phone and I'm trying to save a pound on the electrical current that's going to go to it. Like, that doesn't make any sense. But yet, that's what we do sometimes. Because, you know, when you're looking at it online, it looks like the real thing. Right? And even from when you're holding it, like the plug works, it clicks in, right? Like it looks like the real thing. But what's on the inside is cheaply done, and it's not the real thing, right? It's not the authentic cable that you need, and it falls apart. And none of us wants to get to a place in our life where everyone looks at us and goes, oh, yeah, they're a Christian, they're a follower of Jesus, but what is on the inside is not authentic. What on the inside isn't the real thing. And what we're doing is a waste of time. Right? Because you and I, we have a limited amount of time on this earth. Right? James says life is but a vapor. Right? You're here for a little while and then it passeth away. Right? We have a limited amount of time. What are we doing with that time? Right? None of us wants to get to the end of our life and go, wow, you know, I did a great job at being a fake follower of God. And you see throughout the New Testament, and the passage we get today, we're going to be jumping into today, is very similar. People came to Jesus constantly, and they all had the same question. How do I get eternal life? How do I get eternal life? How do I get eternal life? How do I know where I'm going? What are they asking? How do I know if my faith is real? How do I know if what I am putting my trust in is the right thing? That's where they constantly came to Jesus. And what we're going to discover today is that authentic faith is loving others. You know, there's lots of evidences for having true authentic faith. And we can't look at them all because we'd be here, you know, till Taro preaches tonight. And no one probably wants that. And so we're just going to look at one. And the one evidence I want to look at, which we're going to jump into Mark chapter 12, is authentic faith is loving others. So if you have your Bible, please flip open with me to Mark chapter 12. We'll read a quick text here, and then we're going to go back through it and kind of break it down a little bit at a time. So starting in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, says this, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' Jesus answered, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. What a fantastic passage of scripture that we get to dive in. I love when people ask Jesus questions in the Bible because Jesus gives phenomenal answers. And a lot of times his answers were more questions that were more thought-provoking. But in doing so, what Jesus was doing in those moments was he would never answer the question you asked if it was the wrong question. And instead, he would answer the question you meant to ask. And that's why I love the story of Nicodemus, because Nicodemus comes to Jesus saying, "Hey, what do I got to do to get eternal life?" That's what he wanted to ask, but he doesn't ask that. Instead, he's like flattering Jesus, and Jesus is like, "Listen, let's just cut straight to it. You want to know how to get to heaven, and I'm going to tell you." And I love that. Like, Jesus gets right to the point. And I think for us, that should be reassuring, because I don't know how many times in my life I'm sitting there in the morning reading my Bible, and I don't know what to get out of it. Like, I don't know, God, what do I need to be studying this week to go through what's coming? Because I don't know what's going to happen the rest of the day. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. And yet, how many times does God take us and guide us to the right passages and teach us the right things that allows us to be able to navigate that week with such precision? And at the end of the week, you look back and you can go, "Ah, okay, I see what's happening. I see how this is all lining up." You know, and then how many times has my Bible reading been affecting my life? Coincidence? No. Is this God being in control? And we see a very similar thing happening here in this instance. So this you know, teacher of the law comes by, right? And this is what's amazing. You know, a teacher of the law, this is a person whose job is knowing the Bible, right? He teaches the Old Testament. Right? This would be a man who doesn't just know the Old Testament well, but has probably memorized it word for word, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right? That's what he would have had to have done to acquire this job as he was growing up, which just seems crazy because you ask me, like, "Hey, memorize a chapter of the Bible," and I'd rather, you know, pass out than attempt that kind of mental task. But yet this guy, he understands it. He understands the Old Testament, you know, from beginning to end. That's his job to do it. And so when he comes to Jesus and he hears Jesus having this debate with people, and he notices, I love this, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. So he meets this Jesus guy. He's listening to what's going on. He goes, "Okay, Jesus, this guy, he is giving out the right answers." Right? He is answering things in a way that's great. So now I'm going to ask him the question I desperately want to know. Here is the biggest question of them all. And he goes to Jesus and he asks them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, what's his motive for asking this? Is it to try to stump Jesus? Is it to try to figure out how smart Jesus really is? Or is it to genuinely want to know what is the right answer to this? We're not really given that. But he's asked this question. This is probably the question that was a big debate. Which is the most important commandment? Now, we need to really put our mindset into the Jewish person of the time 2,000 years ago. And sometimes that's hard for you and I because we know the whole story, right? We understand what Jesus did on the cross. And so the commandments don't mean as much to us as they would have to the religious person of the time. But for this man, the teacher of the law, he desperately wants to have authentic faith. And for him, authentic faith comes through obeying the commandments. Right? It was obeying the commandments and then pursuing and offering sacrifices for the times you break commandments, that he would be able to earn that right relationship with God, right? That's what the Old Testament teaches, right? You follow the commandments of God, and when you break God's commandments, you offer sacrifice as a payment for that sin of breaking God's commandments. Now, ultimately, in hindsight, we understand that the sheep that they killed and put on the altar didn't actually pay for the sin, right? It was symbolic of what Jesus was going to do later, right? They still were putting their trust in God removing of that sin. But yet they needed to follow these commandments. And so it got to a point where these people were obsessed with the commandments. Does anyone here know how many commandments are in the Old Testament? Not even going to take a guess. A lot. Yes! You get a gold star. Now, there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. 613. Right? And these go from, you know, things like the Ten Commandments. These are the famous ones, you know, we need to, you know, not worship other idols, honor our father and mother, not kill anyone, right? Not covet other people's things. And they go from stuff like that to how to take care of your flocks, what to eat, what not to eat, how to trim your beard, right? Which, you know, I feel like is a commandment. And nowadays, you know, beards are pretty popular. And so, you know, how do you, you know, take care of this? You know, like, there's commandments in that. One of my favorite chapters in Leviticus is who you can and can't marry. And it's a hilarious one because it goes, you know, you can't marry your father's sister. It's your aunt. Yeah, but someone had to spell it out because, you know, there was someone out there who needed that chapter. And so you've got 613 commandments. 613 commandments. Now, you can imagine how hard of a list that would be to have memorized, and how hard of a list that would be to every morning wake up and go, okay, you know, I'm going to go through my 613 things, you know, I need to not do today. And, you know, how do I keep that in the forefront of my mind so I don't break any of these? Right? That would be very, very difficult. And so this man is coming up knowing, okay, I have got to keep all these commandments, and that's like near impossible. Right, which it is impossible, as we know. Like, you can't keep all of these your entire life. And so he goes, what is the most important? Where do I put my focus? If I've got all of these commandments, which one do I focus on first and foremost? What is the most important one? Right, so this is a big question to ask Jesus. To come to you, what is the most important commandment? And I love it. Verse 29, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this. He's going to give us the answer. How great is that? Not another question, just going to give us the answer straight to us. He said this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, if you're me, you're probably wondering, how is that a command? Like, that's not a command. That's a statement. And you're right. This is a precursor to the command, right? And before you can even begin to follow the most important command in the entire Old Testament, you first have to believe that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? You have to have this foundational place that you rest upon, that there is only one God, right? The Lord, Yahweh. He is the one and only God. There are no other gods, right? Nothing else you do in life will matter in relation to your relationship to God if you don't first have that foundational belief that there is only one God, right? And this was huge. This is huge statement from Jesus. And he makes this all the time, right? John 14, 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, right? Jesus saying, like, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God. Because there is only one God. Now, you and I live in London, and that is not the message that is screamed at us on a daily basis, right? The message to us is, there's lots of religions, and, you know, whatever religion you pick's great for you as long as it doesn't interfere with your neighbor's religion, and we just respect each other, we all hold hands, you know, and sing songs, and, you know, we're just one happy city, because that's the reality we live in. You know, I don't get that at all walking around this place. But that's what culture wants us to do, right? We're all fine. You know, if you were born in, you know, Asia, you're probably going to have this kind of religion and that's fine. And if you were born, you know, in South America, you're going to have this type of religion and that's fine. Like, it's just kind of, you know, whatever you feel like, you know, it's like, you know, going to a buffet, just pick whatever you want and, you know, that's what you have, and don't judge someone else's plate, you know, just because they like, you know, liver and onions doesn't mean, you know, they're weird, but they are, you know, and so, like, but that's where we live, and so, you know, Jesus drops this major precursor of, you have to believe that Yahweh is the one God. You have to believe that, right? And that is the precursor of our faith. If you and I are going to have authentic faith, right, because this is really what we're, you know, kind of constantly jumping back to. If our faith is genuine, it must be built on the precursor that there is one God. Yahweh. The God of the Bible. That is the one God. Right? And that is so fundamentally huge. So then we jump into verse 30, and here is the most important commandment in the entire Bible. Love it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. What is the most important commandment? It's love God, right? And this is what authentic faith boils down to, is this word love. Love is what authentic faith is all about. And a lot of times, I think today, love is just, we throw this word around a lot. You know, I love cheeseburgers. I love, you know, God. You know, I love football. Right? And those are all true statements, but not necessarily at the same level, right? I don't love cheeseburgers as much as I love God and as much as I love football, right? We need to have a hierarchy here of that. And that's why, you know, when Jesus says you have to love God, he doesn't just say, hey, you need to love God. He says you need to love him with all your heart. Right? That very essence of who you are, right? This is, you know, our heart. This is what we talk about when we fall in love with someone, right? You know, our heart beats fast and, you know, with all our heart. That passion, that desire, the thing that can grow, that is where we're at. With all our soul, right? Who I am on the inside, right? What is Justin? All of that has to be focused in a love to God with all of my mind, right? My intellect, my thinking has to be fully dedicated to God and with all my strength, right? This encompasses every aspect of who I am. That needs to be poured into God. That is the most important commandment in the Bible. But Jesus doesn't end there. And I think if he would have ended there, that would have been great. But, you know, at that point in time, every Jewish boy and girl was completely zealous in their love for God. None of them would dare do anything against their love for God. And you see that today, time and time again. There's a lot of people who love their God fully. But true authentic faith doesn't end at a love for God. It must go on and be displayed somewhere else. And so that's where you jump into the second one, verse 31. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so authentic faith is love, right? And there's three places we need to pour our love into. We need to love God, we need to love others, and we need to love ourselves. The third one's always a weird one. And there's two types of people that react to love for self. There's one type of person who's like, love for self, that's just crazy. That's just self-centered. There's no way God wants to do that. And for that, that person who thinks that way, you have probably a very healthy love of yourself. But there are people in this world, when they hear love for self, their thought is, well, why would I do that? I'm worthless. I'm nothing. I can't tell you, working with teenagers, how many teenagers I come across that they need to focus not on their love for God, but they need to focus on their love for self before they're going to ever be able to love others. But having that appropriate love for self, and now it can be over, right? Like, I probably love myself too much because, you know, I think I'm the bomb. You know, as I think what was my youth pastor said growing up, you know, this is Justin. He's never met a mirror he doesn't like, which is true. You know, my favorite person in the world is me. And so, like, but there you can get too much love for yourself, right? But there is an appropriate love for yourself. And when you have a proper identity of who you are, right? I am Justin, a follower of Jesus, who has been redeemed by God, right? I was a sinner destined for hell. But thanks to what Jesus has done on the cross, now I am a son of God, right? Now that is an appropriate view of self. And so to hate myself and not love myself would be to not love one of God's children, right? Like you can understand the balance there of having that proper identity creates a healthy love of self, which in turn allows us to love others. Because what does he say, right? You need to love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we love others? Well, we need to love others as we love ourselves. And this is great, and this is a simple thing to be able to teach kids. Because when I teach kids, I'm always, you know, saying, well, what does Jesus want us to do? Jesus wants us to treat others the way I want to be treated, right? I should treat others the way I want to be treated. You know, in simple terms, when you're talking with kids, it's like if you got a sister who got a brand new toy and you desperately want to play with that toy, what do you want her to do? You want her to share the toy so you can play with her new toy, right? Now, we flip the story. I got the brand new toy and my sister wants to play with it. Well, what does Jesus say? I should treat others the way I want to be treated. So I have to stop, put myself in the other person's shoes and go, well, wow, if she had the toy, I would want her to share it with me. But since I have the toy, then I should probably share with her because that's what I would want. Right? And that's simple terms, right? You can get it bigger and bigger and bigger into adult terms. But that's what Jesus is talking about. What you would want done for you is what you should do for others. I get my mates together. We're going, you know, going to go grab dinner and then go to the cinema, right? When we go to the cinema, I want to watch whatever new movie's out, right? But my, you know, mates, they all want to watch something else. Well, I would want, in my love for self, for them to all want to watch the movie I want to see, right? And not just whine and complain about it, but be excited about it. So what should I do for them? If I'm going to love them, what should I do? I should be picking the movie they want to see and be excited about it. Or when it comes to a restaurant, right? You know, take a girl out to dinner. I want, you know, Mexican food. She wants Chinese. Well, I would want her to pick my meal and be excited about it. So what should I do if I want to show love to her? Well, I'll pick her meal and be excited about that, right? And not complain and whine the whole time in the restaurant, right? That's what Jesus is simply talking about. And it's not complicated, but it's hard because what are you battling? You're battling love for self, right? And we all love ourselves quite a bit because we all keep eating food and keep breathing, right? Which shows a minimum, you know, love of self because you're surviving and you're staying alive. And so that's how we need to treat others. And so we see authentic faith is love, love for God, love for others, love for self. And so Jesus drops this. And then he says this at the end of verse 31. He says, there is no commandment greater than these. Out of all the commandments, all 613, there are none greater than these. There's none greater than these. And why does he say that? Why can he make this statement? I think he can make this statement because when you are following these commands, you will be able to follow others. if you're not following these commands, you're not going to be able to follow any of the others. Let me help illustrate that by looking at Galatians 5. If you want to flip over with me to the book of Galatians. Paul makes a similar statement here, but he takes it even a step further. And I love this. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 14. Paul says, the entire law, the whole Old Testament, right, is fulfilled in keeping this one command. You can obey every command in the Old Testament if you focus on doing this one. What is the one command? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how can Paul make this statement that the whole Old Testament can be kept by loving your neighbor as yourself? He can make that statement, and I think, you know, 1 John gives us a great picture of this. If I hate my neighbor, do I really love God? And the answer is no. You can't hate your neighbor and love God at the same time. It's not possible. Right? So if I focus on loving my neighbor, then I can, you know, hopefully be doing that out of the motivation because I love God. Now, anyone can love their neighbor and hate God, but you can't love God and hate your neighbor. Right? You see how these correlate. And so what Jesus is saying is this. Look, the most important command is you need to love God, and you can prove your love for God by loving your neighbor as yourself. Right? How do you love your neighbor? Well, you love them as you treat yourself, is how you should treat others. Right? True, authentic faith on the inside. Right? That's what we want. That's the goal, right? We want to have true, authentic faith on the inside. It will be seen in how we treat others on the outside. If we truly say we love God with all of who we are, then we will treat others the way we want to be treated. Right? That is what Jesus says. If you focus on this, then wow. I want to look at one last passage. Turn to John chapter 13. What I love about the Gospels is it's a 3-year journey. And I love viewing the Gospels from the perspective of the disciples. And there's a lot of great passages you can look at where the disciples, when they first start following Jesus, they have no clue what they're getting into. No clue. They think this may be a great guy, right? They think this may be the Messiah. And then by the end, they don't just think, they know and believe that he is the Son of God, right? And it was what? Through spending 3 years time with him that they went from, yeah, I think, to I know and believe. And what we see here is great. So Jesus gives this teaching towards the beginning. Look, if you really love God, then you need to love others as you love yourself. Okay? And now he's going to raise the bar. And so we have here in John 13, this is just after the Last Supper, that Jesus has washed the feet. They've broken the bread. You know, Judas is left to go betray. And so Jesus is giving some last teaching. And I love this. Verses number 34 and 35. Jesus says this, a new command I give you. Now, the disciples are probably sitting there and they're thinking, a new command. Now, is this number 614 or is this number 3? Because you gave us 2, you know, like they're trying to figure out. And Jesus is like, look, it's not 614. This isn't number 3. This is like number 1, right? This is the new command for you guys. The new command is this. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. So we go from, look, hey, you know, in the Old Testament, everyone was focused on loving God. Jesus shows up on the scene and is like, yes, I want you to focus on loving God, but you're going to do that by loving others as you love yourself. But now, after Jesus has completed his time on earth, Jesus says, now, I don't want you just to love others as you love yourself. I want you to love others as I have loved you. Now, you think it's hard to love others and treat others the way you want to be treated. Now imagine you have to treat others the way God treats them. Right? That's like even bigger. That's even grander. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying, right? Again, verse number 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Verse 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How can we know if we have authentic faith? How will people know if we are true, genuine followers of Jesus? They will know by how we love others. Right? It's as simply that. It's not complicated. It is hard, though. It's very hard, right? And here's our motivation, right? So how do we get motivated? How are we motivated to love others as God loved us? Well, our motivation to love others is found in how God loved us, in how Christ loved us. And how did Christ love us? Christ loved us in doing what we could not do, in providing a way for heaven. He loved us in forgiving us our sins. Right? And it should be that motivation, right? When we wake up in the morning and we remember and we reflect on the fact, I was a man full of sin, or I was a woman full of sin, and then Christ came in. And now that Christ has forgiven me all this sin, then now I'm going to go and use that as my motivation to love others. But you're never going to go love others if you don't have that proper mindset, if you don't have that idea that, man, Christ, look what Christ did for me. Right? Authentic faith is seen in how we treat other people. Authentic faith is seen and what we do to others. And not only should I treat others the way I want to be treated, and that's where it has to start, but as I grow, I need to not just treat them as I want to be treated, but I need to treat them as Christ would treat them. And that gets tough. Because, you know, the person at work that just loves to get under your skin and drive you insane, that neighbor that just, you know, can't take care of their garden or anything right and is always, you know, lowering your property value. Right? Like, how do I love them? Well, I have to love them as how does Christ view them? Because you see, every one of us deserves an eternity in hell because of the horrible sins we've done. But yet, despite that, despite the fact that God should just condemn us and get rid of us, He still loved us. And He still provided a way for us, right? And if Christ could overcome that, if He could love us despite how horrible we are, and we have no clue how hard that would be for a God who is completely righteous to look at us, the sin-ridden people. If Christ can overcome that, then surely we can do the same for the people around us. But in order to do that, in order to look at someone and not just see all the negative and all the wrong and all the bad, we must put ourselves in a mindset of how does Christ view them? How does Christ see them? What would Jesus do if He was around this person? And then we go, ah, that's how I need to treat them. That is how I can love them. If we truly love God, if we want to be authentic Christians and have authentic faith, then we must love others. We must love others. And we can do that not because of how great we are or how much patience we have. We can do that because of who Christ is in us. And through His power and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make a difference in the people around us. And we can prove to the world that we have been changed by Christ. What an amazing, amazing thing. And what a very simple evidence for authentic faith. But what a big task we have this week as we go out and try to love those around us. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for giving us Your Word, Your Bible, to guide us, to direct us, to give us correction when we need it. to give us a direction to go in life when we need it. Lord, we thank you for giving us this passage in Mark chapter 12 of showing us that what is most important for us to focus on. As we begin every day, what is the most important thing we can do with that day? Lord, we thank you for giving us such a detailed description of how we should love others. Starting out as the way we want to be loved. And then moving to the point where we begin to love them as you see them. And as you love them. And as you have loved us. Lord, may we be bright lights in this city for you. May we shine the power that you have to change lives on others around us. And may we love others so much so that they can't help but see you living within us. God, may we glorify you in all that we do this week. And we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.